Good evening. It's good for us to be here tonight to worship the Lord. We're going to begin in Genesis chapter 15, verse 13. I'm going to finish up Psalms 105 tonight. The title lesson is God at Work on His People's Behalf. And where I left off last week, there's an interesting verse, the next verse that sparked this. But Genesis chapter 15, verse 13, God talks to Abram before he changed his name. And know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that's not theirs, where they'll be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years. God's stating up front where we're going. I mean, he just told Abram to go outside and look at the stars and count them, because that's how many descendants you're going to be. You're going to have. You're 75 years old with no children, but this is what it's going to be. And you know, we want things to happen in a week. And he throws in, they're going to go to slavery and be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years before that. And there's time frame in between. Verse 14, but I'll also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they'll come out with many possessions. Keep that in mind. I mean, if you go in and become enslaved as a nation and you come out with possessions given to you, how does God know this? God's got a lot of things under control. Verse 16, then in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. I can't kick the Amorites out yet. I mean, they're a cup of iniquity, you know, it's not full yet. They're still working to the point where it's full, and they lost their right to exist. So we got to work on this for a few hundred years before we get to that point. But God knows where it's heading. You look at Acts chapter 7, verse 17 through 20, when just before Stephen is stoned to death, he starts recounting Israel's history too. And he says, but in verse 17, but as the time of the promise was approaching, which God had assured to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt. Just as the time of the promise was approaching. God was aware. God knew. There's a time, there's a moment in time. Well, all of a sudden, the people started increasing and they multiplied. Exodus chapter 1, the more they beat on them, the more they multiplied, you know. God preparing to bring these people out 400 years in the future. And Stephen just recounting what happened. Verse 18, until there arose another king over Egypt who knew nothing about Joseph. Joseph was a great leader and saved his people from the famine. But then, someone that rose up to rule didn't know Joseph, so the mistreatment starts. Verse 19, it was he who took shrewd advantage of our race and mistreated our fathers so that they would expose their infants and they would not survive. Verse 20, and it was at this time that Moses was born, and he was lovely in the sight of God, and he was nurtured 3 months in his father's home. And so at the right time, here comes Moses born. And we're working our way, because we made a promise back there to Abraham. In Psalms 105, the heart of the lesson tonight. Recounting last week, in order to get the people of Israel to Egypt, Psalms 105 verse 16, and he called for a famine upon the land, and he broke the whole staff of bread, and he sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. I mean, God calls it famine. Famine is one of God's severe judgments, Ezekiel 14:21. It's designed to move people. As they lost my finger, there you go. Sensitive table. And so the famine drove Jacob and his children to Egypt to survive. It was the only place of survival, and God had Joseph there already. The one the brothers had sold into slavery. Guess what? God's working this out, and it's all part of the plan. Verse 18, Joseph, and they afflicted his feet with fetters, and he himself was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass. I mean, nothing was easy. Joseph suffered being thrown in a pit, being sold as a slave, being thrown in prison falsely. All part of getting to where we're headed. We're not immune to bad things happening. There's bigger things going on out here. Verse 24. And he caused his people to be fruitful and made them stronger than the adversaries. The psalmist is recounting what the great things God did and the early turn. In verse 25 through 38, the first step God has to do is free his people from Egypt. Verse 25. And he turned their heart to hate his people, to deal craftily with his servants. God turned Egypt's heart to hate his people. But it has to be done. They've increased in number and they've increased in prosperity. They don't necessarily want to go to the promised land. But we promised Abraham. And we have to get them to the promised land to get to Christ. What they want is not what he wants. And so he turned the heart, the whole of the Egyptians, to hate his people. And so life got worse. As life gets worse, you might want to leave. God can bring about circumstances to get you to do what needs to be done to get you to the promised land. Our promised land is heaven. And so you need to keep that in mind. I mean, God can turn people against the true Christians and to get you where you need to be, to get you where you really need to be. Verse 26, he sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They performed his wondrous acts among them and miracles in the land of Ham. Verse 28, he sent darkness and made it dark. And they did not rebel against his words. I mean, darkness jumped. I mean, he said, be dark, it's dark. Verse 29, he turned their waters into blood and caused their fish to die. We turned the hearts against the people of Israel. Yeah, we're going to get them wanting to go. And we're going to get the Egyptians to want to let them go. Verse 30, we can make life miserable for people. Their land swarmed with frogs, even in the chambers of their kings. And he spoke, and there came a swarm of flies and gnats in all their territory. I mean, you know, it's one thing for the little people to suffer with the frogs and the flies and the gnats. And, you know, we get gnats around here for some reason. We don't get them over in Cuba. But they're a terrible nuisance. They bite you. They're a terrible problem. We're going to make the Egyptians' life miserable. The kings and the leaders are not immune to it. There was somewhere back in 1300s, 1400s, there was this epidemic. And all the leaders, they just left and went to their private castles out somewhere, hoping they didn't die from it. Well, you're not escaping this one. We're going to make life miserable for you. Verse 32. And he gave them hail for rain and flaming fire in their land. Now, you've had 11 inches of rain this week. How would you like to have 11 inches of hail come down on you? That's a little different. You know, we don't like the rain, but the hail can do some harm. Verse 33 and following, we can destroy your economy. Oh, we can do it real quick. Verse 33, he struck down their vines also and their fig trees and scattered the trees of their territory. He spoke and locusts came, and young locusts, even without number, and ate up all vegetation in the land and ate up the fruit of the ground. Yeah, economy's over. Food, you're going to look far and far in between to find it. We're just working a plan. We promised Abraham that this land is going to be his people at the right time. When the Amorites fill up their iniquity, we're going to work it. But things have to be worked out to get there. People don't necessarily want to let their slaves go. And the slaves are prosperous. They don't necessarily want to go. They're comfortable. Verse 36. He also struck down all the firstborn in their land, the firstfruits of all their vigor. That's a little hard to take. Striking the firstborn children, firstborn the animals. I mean, your whole future. I mean, you have a son, and what? The name will carry on? And we start striking the firstborn. Verse 37, then he brought them out with silver and gold, and among his tribes there was not one who stumbled. I mean, they came out, then people gave them gold and silver. Glad to see you go. Can we help you anyway? For people who hated you, all of a sudden they're capitulating and they're blessing Israel as they leave. And nobody stumbled as we go through the Red Sea all night. Everybody sort of like your shoes not wearing out in the middle of the wilderness for 40 years. God's at work. Verse 38. Egypt was glad when they departed, for the dread of them had fallen upon them. Oh, we're glad to see them people go. Well, God accomplished his goal. You know, the dread of the Israelites had fallen on them. Oh, I mean, their God. I mean, Moses kept saying, let my people go. I mean, he's not, you know, talking in air there. And no, Pharaoh's not going to let them go. So we just hit them and hit them and hit them and hit them. Oh, finally let them go. And we're glad to see them go. Verse 39 through 44, the second step, once you got them free from slavery, you got to get them to the promised land. 39, he spread a cloud for a covering and fire to illumine them by night. I mean, you probably got tired of the cloud out there. You know, we drove through the rain last night in a storm, and you can see wonderful sunlight out there, some miles out there, but it is dark where we're at, you know. Oh, if you're in the wilderness for 40 years, that cloud during the day, you got a little breeze, life can be tolerable, and all the time God's what? You got a fire at night where you can see what's happening, where you're going. Verse 40, they ask, he brought quail and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. The psalmist is just glorifying God for all the good things he's done. He don't mention the bad side of the quail there. They wanted quail. But God provided for them. Verse 41, he opened the rock and water flowed out and it ran in the dry places like a river. Yeah. I mean, you know, out in Australia, you know, you look at a map on the weather and it's all green around about 2 inches around the outside edge and everything else is brown. But you get rains out there and it'll flood the whole thing. You know, running through them wabbies and washes and all that. Well, God provided water. Probably one of the most needed things out there. But God was getting them to the promised land. We don't talk about the failing to go in early. God knew that too, because we already had it figured in the timetable. No, we're talking about that. Verse 42, for he remembered his holy word with Abraham his servant. God keeps his word. You and I are looking at his word. He keeps it. Yeah. He doesn't forget what he said. He remembered what he told Abraham hundreds of years ago. And whether the people will be part of it, we can get another group to be part of it if they don't want to be part of it. And we did in the wilderness. But his word is going to be fulfilled. Verse 43, he brought forth his people with joy and his chosen ones with a joyful shout. They were glad to go. Oh, they were thrilled. I mean, there's a future. There's a promised land waiting. And they were glad to go. 44. He gave him also the lands of the nations. Gave it to him. Salvation today is a gift of the grace of God. Our grace, his grace, our faith in it. He gave them the lands of the nations that they might take possession of the fruit of the people's labor. You know, they didn't burn down the barns when they were being defeated. Usually everybody burns down all the good stuff so the conquerors can't have it. They just walked in, took over the farms and the barns and the cows and the animals. It was all there. Somebody else's labor was handed to these people because of a promise. that we were going to establish this people in Israel. And in her point number three, the ultimate goal, verse 45, so that they might keep his statutes and observe his laws, praise the Lord. The ultimate goal is to get a group of people to keep his statutes, to give him honor, to give him glory, to appreciate the deliverance. Lots of times in church, we're doing good deeds because of work, or we're trying to earn our way out of sin. We're not doing it because we've been delivered from sin by the sacrifice of Jesus. We started that opening song tonight. The motivation of New Testament Christianity is love and appreciation for what you possess now. You know, you look at Romans chapter 8, and he just, Paul just says it one sentence, in one verse, but he says the same thing, that God hasn't changed. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. You know, God was working everything too good. His goal was to save people starting in the first century. There was a much bigger goal in mind, and that was before the foundation of the world. And we had to pick one fellow who was worthy, who had faith, who could be the father of faith, and we picked Abram. And we told that man, good, nearly good as dead, that you need to go out and count the stars because that's how many descendants you're going to have. And I don't care if you're 75 years old, you never had any children. I'm going to bring it about. And you and I are sitting here as the end result of that promise and all those years, hundreds of years, to get Israel out of Egypt and into the promised land just to get to Christ. And God calls all things to work together for good for those who love God. There's a guarantee. This is the Word of God. This is where He feels. This is where how He acts. To those who are called according to His purpose. I mean, seek first His kingdom, His righteousness, and all these things be added to you. Matthew 6:33. Same point, that you and I are part of the kingdom of God. Verse 29, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. In whom He predestined, these He also called. In whom He called, these He also justified. In whom He justified, these He also glorified. Declared them not guilty and made them children of God. Because of their faith in Jesus. Abraham had faith in God. And Abraham was right. And you and I are right. Verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who's against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how will we not also with Him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God's the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus, He who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. I mean, if God's for you, who's against you? Big difference. Verse 35 is the question. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? If you understand the love of Christ and how saved you are and how God is always working things for good in your life despite what happens, no matter how bad or how seemingly devastating, there are bigger things to go. Come. We're trying to get Israel to the promised land. I'm trying to get you and me to heaven. You and I look back and we'll be amazed. We'll sing wondrous songs. Boy, how there was food and there was water. And there were bad times because people turned against us, but it actually got us moving the right direction. And it worked out in the whole scheme of things. And we ended up blessed. Ended up saved. Jesus said, go in all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. But he has disbelieved shall be condemned. for the believers in God's Word end up saved? Need to respond anyway. Won't you come as we stand and sing?